Related to a topic that is somewhat unusual, we'll have to try to get to underneath it. We're all familiar with the topic, but it's not a topic that we're really know so much about in Nigla, but we'll try to uncover a little bit. We know we are in the month of Elul, and we have been blowing shofar for a couple of weeks already. The Torah quotes three different reasons why we blow shofar during Elul. Three different reasons. Source number one, you have at the Torah in Hilchos Rosh Hashanah. We start blowing shofar on Rosh Chodesh Elul. Why? Because, number one, so that we don't miscalculate again. Right, we'll blow shofar every day. We know B'nai Yisrael miscalculated in the days of the Egel, and Moshe Rabbeinu came down one day, and they thought he was going to come down that day, and he came down the next day. So Moshe Rabbeinu was up on Har Sinai again for 40 days, 40 days, 40 days, and then Moshe Allah Har Shalom Yitu Od Achar Avodas Gelilim. Hakadosh Baruch Hu Nisala Boso Shofar. Okay, so we don't miscalculate. They blow every single day. That's why there's a minhag even in the Rishonim to blow all the way till Yom Kippur. We don't do that, but to count all 40 days until Yom Kippur, that's where one of the minhag come. One of the reasons. Number two, the other reason is tshuva. We spoke a little bit about last week, and that is to awaken us. Right, we hear the shofar. We know Rosh Hashanah is coming. That's like the Rambam says, Ur Yishenim, as we discussed a little bit last week. But the one we'll focus on tonight is the third reason, and that is the last three words that are underlined there, Kedei La'arbev HaSatan. Right? To mix up the Satan. Right? To mix up the Satan. What exactly does that mean for us? We always ask, like growing up, oh, he falls for it every year. Right? What does that mean to mix up the Satan? We're blowing like on the wrong day. Why don't we like blow on Sukkos? Right, we blow for a month before, and then we stop blowing for a day, and then we blow more on Rosh Hashanah. Right, so how is that? What could that mean for me? And how is it going to? When we get down, that's pretty low. Okay, so as long as it is, I just wanted to. I don't want to like break. 18 should be fine. What on 18? Okay. Anyway, so what exactly does that mean to me? And we know that there are other practices at this time of year that we also connect to the Satan and to confuse the Satan, right? The Daki Moshe, the Ramah quotes on the bottom of the tour. As we know, we blow the whole month and then we don't blow on Erev Rosh Hashanah. And also the Daki Moshe quotes, there's no Shabbos Mavarcha next Shabbos. Right? Every Shabbos before Rosh Chodesh, we announce it. Right? Mavarcha Nachodesh. The only one we don't do is Tishrei. You would think that's the first one of the year. That's when we change to Tavshin Pei Gimel. As you would think, that should be the one that's announced. We don't announce it. We don't want him to know. So what does that mean? We don't want him to know. We don't want to emphasize. We don't want to broadcast that it's going to be Rosh Hashanah. The Levush. We quoted the Levush earlier in this year today. Rabbi Mevarchem Rosh Chodesh Tishrei, he also quotes it, Shur Rosh Hashanah, Kamo Shemevarchem Shav Reish HaKadashim. V'gam Ein Mazkirin Rosh Chodesh, Lo B'Karbanos, V'lo B'Tfilah B'Rosh Hashanah. We don't mention that it's the first day of the month, not only the first day of the year. V'Hakol B'Tam K'dei La'arbev Es HaSatan, Shelo Yeda Yom Shehu Rosh Hashanah, Kivan Shelo Kidshua. If we don't announce it, he won't know what day it is. And therefore, that's good. And again, what does that mean? The Satan, as we assume, is like, it's a Malach. Does a Malach like know what date it is? Has to check the calendar? Wait for B'nai Yisrael to do it? So what does that mean? The Torah, the Levush also says, Umitam Zegam Kain, Ein Maschilin Likros Parshas Bereishis B'yom Rosh Hashanah. You would think that maybe we should start laning the Torah on Rosh Hashanah. Bereishis. Start Bereishis on Rosh Hashanah. No, a few weeks later. A few weeks later. Why? La'arbev HaSatan, says the Levush. But we don't. So he won't know. So is there any message, any idea that we could take with us at this time of year when we have so many things? And we don't do this the whole rest of the year. When is there anything having to do with the Irbuf Satan the rest of the year outside of Tishrei? I don't know. Can you think of anything? So why Dafka this time of year? What is it about Tishrei and Elul and Tishrei that we want to focus on overcoming? And it's already even in the Gemara. So we think it's just the Rishonim that are quoting this concept. In the Gemara, they already appears. The Gemara tells us in Maseches Rosh Hashanah, Am Rabbi Yitzchak, Lama Token B'Rosh Hashanah. Why do we blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah? Says the Gemara, Lama Token, why do you blow shofar? Rachmano Amritiku. Hashem told you to blow shofar. Right? Why do you do it? Because Hashem told me to do it. Ela lama meirin. Why do we vote trua? Meirin, rachman amar zikron trua. The Torah tells you. Ela lama token meirin kshein yoshvin. The token meirin kshein omdin. No, the question is, why do we blow so many sounds of the shofar? We spoke this afternoon about 100, but let's say not 100. Less than 100. 30. Blow once. Why do we, but we blow so many times. We blow 30, and then we blow 30 in the context of the Amida. And the Gemara says, Kedei la'arbev hasatan. And again, we blow lots of shofar in Elul to confuse the Satan. We stop blowing on Erev Rosh Hashanah to confuse the Satan. We blow a lot on Rosh Hashanah to confuse the Satan. What is going on here? Is there a message that we can take with us? So it's fascinating that there are three pshatim in the Rishonim on the Gemara. What does it mean, Kedei la'arbev hasatan? Rashi, Rosh Hashanah Tezayin, I'm a base. Says Rashi, Kedei la'arbev shelo yastin. If we blow a lot of shofar, he won't prosecute. Kishe yishma Yisrael mechabev en asa mitzvos, mistatz min dvarav. When he hears that the Jews are doing so many mitzvos, we're blowing shofar so much, he has nothing to say. Nothing to say. La'arbev hasatan means if we do a lot of mitzvos, he's got nothing to say. Okay? One pshat. Tosfos, on the spot. Tosfos, Rosh Hashanah, Tezayin, La'arbev hasatan, Pirish Ba'arach. Tosfos quotes the Arach, who quotes the Yerushalmi. Bilam avas lanetzach. Death should be removed forever. V'ksiv haya bayamahu yitaka b'shofar gadol. Kad shama kal shipura chadazimna. When the satan hears the shofar one time, Bahil, velo bahil. He gets a little nervous. The satan knows that in the future, at a certain point, he will be out of a job. So when he hears the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, he hears, could that be the shofar, the tekapa shofar gadol? Maybe. I hope not, says the satan. The kachama tanyim, when he hears it a second time, Omar vade zeh shipur tekapa shofar gadol. I'm done. Umata zimne lemispala. It's time for me to get swallowed up. Umis arbev, and to be confused, and not have anything to talk about. Velesle pnai lemevekitigura. He'll be so nervous about, oh my gosh, I'm losing my job. I'm not going to be able to be the satan anymore. He won't be able to prosecute on Rosh Hashanah, and then Rosh Hashanah, the day of Rosh Hashanah, we're looking for a good judgment. So if the satan's not around, but if the prosecutor misses the day in court, that's a good thing. So if we blow shofar, he thinks the ghoul is coming. That's the arbev hasatan. That's the arach. And finally, the Ran. The Ran there in Rosh Hashanah has another pshat. The Ran says, "Varminach de la arbev es hasatan pirush lahachnia es hayetzer." La arbev es hasatan is to push down my yetzahara. Somehow, if I blow shofar a lot, that will help me overcome my Yetzahara. Kiddich Siv, as the Pasuk says in Amos, Im yitka shofar ba'ir v'am lo yechardu, if you blow shofar, right, will the am not tremble? Satan ha'ni Yetzahara, as we'll get to in a second. But if you blow a lot of shofar, so then it's going to help you conquer your Yetzer. So, what's going on here with all these pshatim? Is there a way that we could put together, is there any connection between all these three pshatim of the Rishonim? Rashi, Tosfos, and the Ran. Rashi, again, chibuv mitzvos, you do a lot of mitzvos, so then the satan has nothing to say. The Aruch, the satan thinks it's the shofar of Geula, and he gets nervous, he's going to be out of a job, and he has nothing to say, and he's going to be nervous, he's not going to prosecute on Rosh Hashanah. And the Ran, la'arbev es hasatan pirish lahachnia es hayetzer. Right, to overcome the Yetzahara. Okay. What's the Satan's job? What is his job description? If the Satan would send you a resume for a opening, right, what would it say on it? The Gemara tells us in Bava Basra, source number 9, Tezayin, Amar Reish Lakish, Hu Satan, Hu Yetzahara, Hu Malach HaMavis. He's a seducer, a murderer, and a prosecutor. Well, which one is he? They're all kind of like different powers, we think, in our mind. Like Malach HaMavis, we know the Malach HaMavis. Like the Satan sounds like a different kind of guy. Different kind of angel. Malchamav Satan, Yitzhahara. Okay, Yitzhahara and Satan, those are kind of like close together. Satan more is like in court. And the Yitzhahara is kind of like in us, kind of like convincing us to do Averis. So, but the Gemara puts them all together. It's all the same power. Who's Satan? Who Yitzhahara Malchamav? Based on Psukim. Based on Psukim. So again, how are we supposed to understand this? Right, and the Satan comes up in a number of Mamari Chazal that we're familiar with. Is there a connection between all of these? He's always doing something bad, okay? Something negative, evil. But I gave you the Medrash that we mentioned a few hours ago in the Shir. The Medrash Tanchum in Parshas Vayera. The Satan did not want Avraham to do the Akedah. He was doing everything. He knew this would be something for generations. The Zchuyos would be for generations. So what happened? Source number 10. Kadma Satan Madera Fanid Balokid Vazakin. He appeared like an old man. Amar Leilana Tolech, Amar Leilana Espalel. Right? Avram, he asked Avram, you know, where are you going? Avram's like, oh, nowhere. I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to daven. Amar Leil. Umishalech Lespalel Lama Eshu Machelas Biyado Veitzim Aktefo. Usually when you go daven, you don't take wood with you. Right? Or a knife. Right? Old man, you're not tricking me. Where are you going? Well, I might have to be there for a couple of days, so I might need to have supper. So I brought some wood to make a barbecue. Amrale Zakain, Lo Shama Yitik Shamalcha Ganishbarchu Kachas Bincha. I know where you're going, the Satan says to Avram Avinu. I know where you're going. You're going to kill your son, Vizakin Shakamoscha, Yela Fiyovat Ben. You're an old man. You think you can have another child? You're 137 years old. You think Hashem is going to give you another child? You finally got a son. What are you, crazy? Avram Avinu, what are you doing? Okay, didn't listen. Keeps going. Tried to do many different ways to prevent him. And finally, line 6. He became a huge, raging river. In front of Avram Avinu. Miyad Yered Avram Lutokamayim. Avram went into the water. Vigiyat Birkav, he went up to his knees. Amar Lanarav, Bo Acharai, Yeredu Acharav, come with me. Kivashi Giyat Chatzi Nor, Giyat Maimat Savoros, up to his neck. Bo Osa Shah told Avram Eva. Avram lifts up his eyes to Shamayim. Amar Lafanav, Hashem, what do you want from me? You want me to die? I'm just doing this for you. Bechartani, Odratani, Vigin, Glacili, Vimardani, Yachid Vata Yachid. I'm trying. What do you want me to do? If me or Yitzchak, that's what he's worried about. If one of us dies, we're not going to be able to fulfill the Akedah. Isn't that what you want? Kadosh Baruch Hu screams at the Satan, and the river dries up. That's one of the reasons that we do. As we mentioned earlier, we do tashlich by water to remember this chus. So what was the Satan trying to do? We were trying to get him not to do the Akedah. Is that similar to the next chazal that we know from Rashi and by the Egel? That the Satan mixed up all the hours and made it look dark and made it look like Moshe died? Is that, well, like, was he trying to make them sin then? Did he know they were going to do the Akedah? Like, what's... Is there a connection between those two stories of the Egel? Those two stories of the Satan? So what's going on here? Again, to summarize, number one, what is the concept of Irbuv HaSatan? Confusing the Satan, doing so many things at this time of year to try to overcome? That's question one. Question two, the three-way Machlokas Rishonim of La'arbev HaSatan in Rosh Hashanah, is there a way that we could somehow unify the pshatim, or to find some common denominator? Number two. Number three, what is the Satan's job? Satan, Yetzirah, Malach HaMavos, are they all the same, similar? Number three. And number four, throughout these stories, you know, what is reflected in what the Satan does? Okay, we're going to skip 12 and 13 for now. The Satan comes up explicitly in three stories in Tanakh. Well, we're going to learn them now. Three stories, that's it. He's in a lot of Midrashim. But there's only three stories explicitly in Tanakh where the Satan comes up. One is famous, one is not so famous, and one is totally unknown. What's the famous one? We'll get to that one, the second one. But first we'll do the medium one. If you learn Sefer Shmuel. Shmuel, you. That's not very Rishonim. That's okay. Some people learn that. Right? Shreyas, sir, forget it. Right? That's, hopefully we'll learn that. But it's not on the bestseller list in most of our schools. And then we'll get to Zachariah. Okay. Anyway. So the first story we have in Sefer Shmuel, towards the end of Sefer Shmuel Beis and Perachav Dalid, David HaMelech, towards the end of his life, counts the Jewish people. He counts the Jewish people, and we were severely punished for it. The top of the page, Vayosef Af Hashem Lacharos B'Yisrael, Vayoseh, says David. The Pasuk in Shmuel says that Hashem seduced David. Lemar Lech Maneat Yisrael, count the Jews. Vayomer Melech El Yoav. The king says to Yoav, who is the Sar HaKaya, who is the officer, Shor Nabuchodonosor to Yisrael, Midav HaBer Sheva, go count the Jews. Vayomer Yoav El HaMelech, Yoav says, why? Vayosef Hashem Elokecha La'am Kahem V'Chaim Me'a Pamim, V'Enei Adoni HaMelech Ros, Lama Chavetz B'Davar Zeh. Yoav says to David, what do you want to count the people for? Besides the fact that it's an Aveira, like what's you're doing a census for some reason? V'Chazik V'HaMelech, David HaMelech says, no, count the people, I'm the king, you have to listen to me. So in the story that we have in Sefer Shmuel, there's no mention. But in the parallel story, in Divrei Hayamim has many parallel stories to Nevi'im Rishonim. All of David and all the stories of the Malachim, Shmuel, Sefer Shmuel and Sefer Malachim are paralleled in Divrei Hayamim. But there's one different word. It doesn't say that Hashem convinced David to count the people, but you have it there in 15. Vayamod Satan al Yisrael. Vayoses is David lemnosis Yisrael. The Satan caused David to count the Jews. So what was he doing there? Okay, he caused him to do an Avera. What's the significance of that Avera that he caused him to count the Jews? And it's such a simple Avera in the Torah. We know we don't count the Jews. All of us know you have a minion, you don't count the... You go by Hoshias Amecha. So what exactly is the message here of Satan causing David to sin? Let's go to the second story. Second story is Sefer Iyov. That's probably the most famous story about the Satan. Right? If you ever learn Iyov, I'm in the middle of giving Shirim on Iyov now, but the action in Iyov is the first two Prakim and the last couple of Prakim. And the rest is just conversation about Sadek Viralo and Rosh Avitovlo. But all the way at the beginning of Sefer Iyov, all the way at the beginning. Vayi Ayom, it was the day. Chazal say it was Rosh Hashanah. Vayavo b'nei Elokim l'tzeiv al Hashem. The angels came in to stand in front of God. Even the angels. Remember what we say in Unisana Tokef? Umalachim yechafezun v'chilur ado yochezun. Even the angels are brought in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu on Rosh Hashanah. Vayavo gam ha-satan b'socham. And the satan was there too. Interesting how the Pasukim formulated. Isn't the Satan like an angel? But it sounds like he's an outsider. All the angels came, and the Satan also came. As if he, sits by himself. The other angels don't want to be near him. Vayomer Hashem al HaSatan, Me'ayin Tavo, hey, where have you been? Haven't seen you in a while. Vayana Satan as Hashem, Vayomer Mishut Ba'aretz U'mehisalechba. I've been flying around the world. Mishut Ba'aretz U'mehisalechba. Vayomer Hashem al HaSatan. Hashem says to the Satan, Hasamta libcha l'avdi Iyov. Have you seen my Iyov, Satan? He is the best. Ki ein kamohu ba'aretz. There's no one like him. Ishtam v'yashar yirei Elokim v'sar merah. Iyov is awesome, says Hashem to the Satan. Isn't he? And the Satan says, nah, not impressed. Vayana Satan as Hashem Vayomer Hachinam Yerei Iyov Elokim. You think he does this for free? You think he's such a loyal subject? You give him everything. You give him everything. Take away his riches. Take away his goodness. You'll see how fast he flips. Halo at et ata sachta bado. You protected him with ad beso. Uvad kol asher lo misaviv. Shlach na yadcha v'gav kol asher lo. Just take away. And Hashem says, okay, Satan, go for it. You have permission. Just don't kill him. What do you think about this story? Kind of like, you kind of get the feeling like HaKadosh Baruch Hu kind of set up Eov. Like, it's not fair. Like, what was he doing? Satan, where have you been? I've been around the world. You check out Eov? Eov Sod. You know, you go to an enemy of your friend and you start complimenting your friend in front of him. Isn't he the best? He's the best, right? Right? Isn't he the best? There's nothing wrong with him, right? What was Hashem doing? And it's the Satan. So the Satan made David count. The Satan here punished Eov. He was allowed to punish. Did he cause Eov to sin? Was he trying to get him to do an Avera? Not exactly. So what was the Satan doing here as compared to the others? And finally, the third. The third and final place that the Satan appears in Tanakh. Zechariah. Right, the second to last of the Treyasar. Zechariah Hanavi, the Haftorah for Parshas Baal Oscha and Shabbos Chanukah. Zechariah has a vision of the Kohen Gadol. Yoshua Kohen Gadol, and the Satan is right next to him. Vayareini is Yeshua HaKohen HaGadol, Omeid Lefnei Malach Hashem, Vasatan Omeid Al Yeminol Sitno. Yeshua, I have a vision, he had a nevuah of Yeshua Kohen Gadol, and the Satan is next to Yeshua Kohen Gadol, trying to be must in him. What does that verb mean? Trying to be must in, trying to do something wrong. Hard word to translate. Vayomar Hashem al Satan. Hashem says the Satan was trying to do something. It doesn't say what. And Hashem says to the Satan, Yigar Hashem al Satan, stop it! You stop it, Satan. Yigar Hashem b'chaber Yerushalayim al Muslim Eish. V'yoshua hayalavush begadim atzoim v'omed lefnei amalach. In the video, in the Nevuah, Yeshua is wearing dirty clothes, the Pasuk says. And then in the Nevuah, he's told, take off your dirty clothes. What's going on here? And the Malach warned him. So Chazal tell us, the dirty clothes were, when did Zechariah live? And Zechariah was one of the last of the Nevi'im. He lived during the time of the Ashkenaz HaGadolah, during the time of Shiva Sion, when Bnei Yisrael were going back to Eretz Yisrael. There was a terrible intermarriage problem at that time. You read Sefer Ezra, with thousands of Jews that were intermarried, that he tried to get to divorce their wives. The dirty clothes here are the intermarried wives, not clothes. It's a mashal. See, Rashi quotes in Source 19, turn the page, Kitargumo. Havile Bunin, he had children. Denasvin lo nashin blok sheirin lekuhuna. So he had children that married women who were not kosher lekuhuna, but also women who were not even Jewish. Divorce these wives. That's the dirty clothes that were on Yeshua. That was the generation. So what was the Satan trying to do? Everybody was already doing the Avera. And the Satan was trying to be Mastin. What was the Satan doing there? So what's going on here? We have three stories, seem to be very different. Right? The Satan causes David HaMelech to count the people. The Satan punishes Eov, convinces Hashem to take away all his goodness. And the Satan is trying to do something with Yoshua Kohen Gadol, whose family is intermarried. And the Satan is trying to do something, which Hashem says, stop. So what's going on here? As we're about to see, there's one root job of the Satan. And it comes out in different ways, and that's our avoda. Always, but especially at this time of year. That's it. We're just going to say one yesod and see how it plays through in all of the stories. One yesod. Let's go back to the first story. Why is it usser to count Jews? What's the usser? Why do we use maksas ha-shekel? We count shkalim. Right? By a minyan, we count words in a pasuk. Hoshiya Samecha. There's a sefer of the base manager of Rashi. Rashi says you shouldn't count people. You should count with psukim. What pasuk does he use? Vani Baruch Chastecha Ova Beisecha. That also has ten words. I don't know, but the minhag olam is to use Hoshiya Samecha. But why is there an isser to count Jews? Says the Gemara in Baba Basra. Amar Bivo, Amar Moshe Levanei Kadosh Baruch Hu. Rebona Shel Olam. Bamet Torum Karen Yisrael. How will the Jewish people be lifted up? Amar Lo, B'Kitisa. Kitisa, source number 20. Kitisa, which is the beginning of Parshas of Machzor Shekel. What is that? Amar Bivo is saying, through Machzor Shekel, Jews are lifted up. What does that mean? So, Sefer, I have an home, it's called Sefer Vidarasha V'Chakarta. I'm expanding a little bit on what he says there. He says, when you count Jews, 1, 2, 3, 4, then we're robbing the Jew of their essence, of their uniqueness. They're just a number. Rachmana Litzlan. Right? The first thing that the Germans did to us was to take away our name. And we were just a number. I can read the whole thing. There's a story about this woman who was saved a number of times in the Holocaust. Unfortunately, Nessa Gooden. This is on the Holocaust Museum website. Unfortunately, my life in my preteen and teen years were controlled by others, the Nazis. Surviving through the darkest days in the history of humanity, the Holocaust, was not due to my strength or wisdom. It was by the grace of the Lord above and by the kindness of Jewish women, the women who helped me. I never knew their names. When I was given a ration of bread that was just one small slice, I tried to save a small piece of it for the next day. I tore off a piece of my blanket and wrapped a small bite of bread in it and put it in the straw that I slept in. The next morning, my bread was gone. I sat in the straw and cried. A Jewish woman asked me why I was crying, and I told her, v'chulu. My problem was that because of my starvation, I never developed and didn't have a proper body, v'chulu. This lady, whose name I did not know, helped me survive. I never knew her name. When I was shivering from the cold, we had no coats, no hats, no stockings, just a dress, a pair of underwear, a pair of shoes, and a blanket. A Jewish woman who shivered from the cold offered to wrap my body in straw to keep me warm. This woman helped me survive. I never knew her name. Hulu. Many, many examples. We were prisoners without names, just numbers. When we're numbers, then we lose our identity. We lose our uniqueness. We don't count Jews because every Jew has a name. Every Jew has potential. Every Jew has tremendous power. And that's something that our enemies always try to take away from us. Remember, I asked one of my colleagues in a previous position I had, you know, when they had their 10th child. I said, what number is this for you? He says, this is my number one. And this is my number one. And this is my number one. And this is... There's no... Not numbered. Not numbered. David HaMelech, he was older in life. If you learn Sefer Shmuel Beis, at the end of Sefer Shmuel Beis, he'd been through a tough time just now. His son tried to usurp the throne from him, Avshalom. He had some people that were cursing him, Sheva ben Bichri. There were some stories there that he was... His malchus was a little teetering. Says the Malbim, one of the great commentaries on Navi, Rav Pam said at the end of his life, you know, if I would have more time, I would have taught more Navi with Malbim. I would have taught more Navi with Malbim. One of the greats of the 1800s. So the Malbim says, why did David count the Jews then? He never counted the Jews before. Says the Malbim, up until this point in history, David HaMelech felt confident. He didn't have to count the Jews to know how many people he had to draft them if he needed for the war. He knew that if there was ever a war, they would come running. Because he was David HaMelech. And they would serve him. And they would honor him. But David HaMelech was slowly losing confidence in himself. And he felt that if there's a war, I need to know all the Jews because I need to draft them. I need to be ready. I need to make sure. Kodem Shayam Erech Shalav Shalom. Hayukulam Ne'amanim L'malkam. They were all... with him and devoted. Yada ki es yashmi es ha'am yatsu kulam l'machama. He'll call, b'havasam oso. They loved him. Aval achar shenis hava merit shalav shalom. After the rebellion of Yachrov, shal Sheva ben Bichri, shera David. David saw that some Jews followed his son, and Sheva ben Bichri. He says, maybe they're not going to follow me. I need to take more precautions. I need to take a census to see how many men we have and the soldiers. It was inappropriate hishtadlus on David's part. But you know what the Satan told him? Why did the Satan tell him he has to count? David, you're over the hill. You can't do it anymore. You can't lead anymore. Come on. Who are you kidding? You're an old man. Your son almost got the malchus from you. You think you're going to lead? You think you're going to succeed? The Satan undermines our confidence. The Satan tells us we can't. The Satan says, it's too hard for you. You can't be the leader anymore. That's the Satan by David. What about Eov? What does the Satan do by Eov? Hashem wasn't setting Eov up. If you look at the Das Mikra, a beautiful commentary on Eov, Hashem asks the Satan, where have you been? What was his question? You're the Satan. Where is there anything negative going on? Are there any chatam going on in the world? And you know what the Satan says? All over. The whole world is full of chet, God. The whole world is sinning. That's where I've been. So to answer that, Hashem says, no. Eov hasn't. Hashem was answering the Satan. Nobody's good, Eov's good. And what does the Satan say? He's good al tnai. Because Jews are not loyal. Okay. You're good to them, they'll be good to you. You're not good to them. Eov will not be loyal to you, Hashem. Try it. Check it out. Take away his money. Take away his family. He won't be loyal. The Satan says, we can't do it. The Satan told David, you can't be the king anymore. You're old. You're over the hill. Forget it. The Satan tells Eov, you won't be loyal when the going gets tough. You're not going to succeed. You can't do it, Eov. Eov, you're doing it because everything's good. Everything's good. And what about Yeshua Kohen Gadol? They already sinned. They're wearing the Begadim Atzoim. They're wearing the dirty cloth. They're already intermarried. What's the Satan doing there? The Satan comes in and he's about to do something. Hashem says, stop. What's the Satan doing there in that story? You can't do tshuva in this one. You are so far gone. Intermarried? Tshuva? You're not going to be successful. Again, every story is about pushing us down, about telling us we can't do it. We won't be successful. You can't lead. You won't be loyal. You can't do tshuva. You can't forget it. It's not going to happen. And what about the other stories? Avram Avinu? You're going to kill your son? 137 years old? You're not going to go through it. You're an old man. You're never going to have another child. Give it up. Think about the Midbar. He took away hope from Am Yisrael. But Moshe's coming back? Moshe's not coming back. There's no hope. Just throw in the towel. Give up. Stop believing. Stop believing in Hashem. Stop believing in yourselves. That's the Satan. He takes away our attitude, our positive attitude, everything we want to accomplish. He takes away our confidence. a very important note before we get back to the original questions. In each of these stories, the Satan failed. Which means that we could always succeed. By David, forget it! And what are the continuation of the prakim there? And David continues to be the king. David continues to... David messed up a little bit. Yeah, he counted the people, but he overcame. And he continues to lead. And what did he do in the next prakim? He goes to buy the land for the Beis HaMikdash. And he sets the stage for his son to build the Beis HaMikdash. But he continues to be the king. He continues to lead. Eov, he had some challenging prakim, but he persevered. Eov never lost it totally. Eov, till the end, that Hashem revealed himself to him, to Eov. And he told Eov's friends, you guys are wrong. You have to apologize to Eov. Eov stayed loyal. Yeshua Kohen Gadol, they all divorced their wife. It was a tshuva movement. So in all three stories, the Satan said, we can't. And the Satan was wrong. And we were able to overcome in each of the stories. Maybe Al Derech Drush, I agree it's a little stretch. But maybe Al Derech Drush, we could get back to the three pshatim of the Rishonim. In La'arbe Ves HaSatan. Remember we had Rashi Tosfos, the Ran. Rashi told us that we mix up, the Gemara says, we blow shofar to mix up the Satan. La'arbev es ha-Satan, to defeat the Satan. Each one, what does Rashi say? Because we do chibuv mitzvah. We do a lot of mitzvahs. When you go above and beyond, when you go up and beyond anything, what does that show? That shows love. You don't just do what you have to do. You do like b'shefa, over in abundance. The Rambam says, Avat Hashem means we go above and beyond, and Hashem is always on our minds. The end of the Cheshuvah, the highest level that we can reach is when we're always thinking about Hashem. It's like you have people who are engaged, they just can't focus. They just can't focus on anything. Like they're like talking to you, and it's a big bracha. They're like just totally in their own world, because all they're thinking about is their fiancé. It's how it should be. But that, a little bit, that's how we're supposed to be with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When we do so much, so many shofar blows, that's a reflection of Avas Hashem, that Hashem is the focus of our life. Right? Maybe that's connected to the Satan saying, Eov is only connected to you, Hashem, because you're giving him stuff, but otherwise, he won't be connected to you. And we say, we're always connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're strongly loyal to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And throughout history, as a nation, we have always showed that. The loyalty that we have to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the connection and the mitzvos. I'm going to tell you a story at the end about that. Number one. Number two, what was the other pshat? Tosfos. Tosfos said he hears the Geul is happening. He hears that Klal Yisrael is reaching their destiny. David HaMelech continued to lead and bring the first Geula of the Beis HaMikdash. Even after the Satan tried to say, you can't lead, you can't redeem yourselves and leave a redeeming life. And David HaMelech says, oh yes, I can. And David succeeds and overcomes. And the third one maybe is the most smooth. Right? The Satan tells Yeshua Kohen Gadol, you can't do tshuva. You can't overcome your Yetzer. That's exactly what the Ran says, is La'arbev es ha-Satan. Lachnias ha-Yetzer. Right? We blow shofar to remind us, to awaken us in order to overcome. So that's the Satan. The Satan tells us we can't. In every situation in life, you can't do it. Can't do it, you're not going to be successful. And we say we can. And we say we can do it. But what about being quiet about it? We don't do Shabbat. Let's get back to the first question. We don't do Bracious, and we're not Shabbat's Mavarchim, and we kind of don't blow shofar on Erev Rosh Hashanah. What's all that about, to try to keep it quiet? So there's a Gemara. There's a Gemara in Sukkah. which maybe is the source of this whole idea about not, we don't want to kind of like make the satan provoke. That's the word I'm looking for. We don't want to provoke the satan. What does that mean? It means that just do our thing. Just do our thing. There's even a met the pasuk. It says, "Perkei Avosei Mar Mad Vasei Harbe." Sometimes, don't say something. Just do it. Because sometimes, if you say it, it's not going to get done. Just don't provoke. What am I referring to? There's a Gemara in Sukkah. Gemara in Sukkah, source 28. Rav Acha Bar Yaakov Mamtile Umaisile. Rav Acha Bar Yaakov used to shake his lulav in all different directions. Amar. Dein gira beina de sitna. He used to say, these are daggers in the eyes of the satan. You got to be careful when you walk around by Oshanas, like not to like, right, to point somebody. But he says, these are, he used to say that. Ah, I'm getting the satan. Vala milsi, the Gemara says, you shouldn't do that. Mishum da'asi legiru yebe. You're provoking him. What does that mean? It's like really going to get upset now. But maybe the point is we want to keep things quiet so he doesn't even like, you know, focus on us. Maybe this is the whole idea of to cover things up. It's really for us to appreciate what we have and the powers that we have. We have a Rosh Hashanah. We have an Elul. That's all the opposite of what the satan tries to teach us. The satan says we can't. The satan says we can't lead. We can't be successful. We can't do it. But there are so many sources, and again, it's late. I'm not going to go into it, but so much of life is believing in ourselves. And so much of getting up in the morning is to realize that we can do it and we can meet each challenge. And the stronger we are, the stronger he fights. He never gives up. Never gives up. Hu ha-yetzahara, hu ha-satan. But we have to believe in ourselves. And we have to recognize that Hashem believes in us. And if we ever have any doubts, we have to remember David was successful. And Eov was successful. And Yeshua Kohen Gadol was successful. Right? Hashem wants us to partner with him and to bring greatness. There's an amazing story I found a couple of years ago, I'll just finish with this, about maybe somebody who wasn't believed in, but he made a big difference. Hi, my name is Shmuel. This is from 2018. My name is Shmuel. I'm 28 years old. Most of the people who know me simply call me Shmuley. I'm not used to telling stories. I'm the kind of guy who does better with action. That's why it took me some time to put together all the parts of my personal story and write it down so I could share it with you. My story began about 18 years ago. I was 10 years old, a pretty regular kid, just like everyone else, except in one area. I had a hard time sitting in one place for a prolonged period of time. And when I say time, I don't mean what you probably think. My concept of time is different than most people's. Too much time for me means a few seconds. I'm a spring, if you will. If this would be today, I would surely get a diagnosis comprised of a string of initials, along with a pill or two. But in those days, there weren't that many interpretations, so the nickname given to me was short and simply, Shmuley the Spring. Honestly, I didn't mind. I knew that it was true, and I could actually relate to the imagery. Baruch Hashem, I had no complaints. I had incredible Rebbeim who didn't make a big issue about my hyperactivity. Everyone in the class was already used to the fact that Shmuley the Spring is the one who is sent to bring the Rebbe coffee in the middle of class and other jobs, basically keeping me busy. And truthfully, I liked the arrangement too. I'd sit in front of the Rebbe and try hard to listen and understand what he was teaching. Then when I couldn't focus anymore, after a few minutes, I would look for something to do. At this point, I would hear the Rebbe's voice calling, Shmuley, please get us some chalk. And I would happily go out. That was basically what my life in school was like. One morning, we waited for our Rebbe to enter the classroom. The principal walked in instead. He stood behind the Rebbe's desk and asked for silence. I'm sorry to share this with you, but your Rebbe has suddenly fallen ill and has to undergo emergency surgery last night. He will not be coming back for the next few weeks. We were in shock. We loved our Rebbe and were worried about him. The principal continued, now boys, let's say some Tehillim for his recovery. That day, the principal taught us, but the following day, he walked into our classroom with a man we didn't know. Boys, the principal said, this is Rabbi Substitute. He's going to be your substitute Rebbe until your regular Rebbe gets back, Be'ezus Hashem. Rabbi Substitute walked over to the Rebbe's desk and the principal left the classroom. I'm not sure what made me immediately realize that my life was not going to be easy with Rabbi Substitute. Maybe it was the stern look on his face or the hoarse voice which he addressed us. But something told me that we were going to be in trouble. I was right. It was only a few minutes later when I sensed a heavy shadow over me. I looked up and found Rabbi Substitute staring angrily at me through the somewhat dirty glasses. "What are you busy with over there?" he thundered. I dropped the beautiful paper airplane I had just completed. The stunning plane did not have a chance inside Rabbi Substitute's clutched fist, and I felt my heart tearing inside of me along with it. I find myself standing shamefully in the principal's office. After recess was over, I returned to the classroom, but the scenario repeated itself over and over and over again in different variations. After a few days of mounting frustration on all sides, my parents were called to the school. "In my class, all students must learn," Rabbi Substitute told them. "What do you think he's going to grow up to be like if he doesn't use his brain?" He refused to allow me to perform the various tasks that had been my lifeline until then. Every day I would be punished. Hulu, I don't want to read everything. For Rabbi Substitute, however, these qualities meant nothing. My energy. One day, Rabbi Substitute decided to call an emergency meeting to discuss my problems. My parents and I were both called in for a long, painful lecture. I remember my father trying to say something like, "Our Shmuley has other qualities. Maybe his head is less at work, but he has amazing hands." But Rabbi Substitute didn't allow my father to say a word. And here I remember how Rabbi Substitute's face reddened. He pointed a finger at me and shouted, "If you don't start using your head, you'll amount to nothing." Then he added under his breath, "Good hands will make you a good plumber. Nothing more." The days passed somehow, and finally, our regular Rebbe recovered and returned to the classroom. I never saw Rabbi Substitute again. With time, I even managed to forget his hurtful words, most of the time. Sometimes, unexpectedly, I would hear his words again in my head. When that happened, I would feel like an absolute nothing. Is all that I could ever hope for to amount to a plumber? Could I really do nothing more? Was I really worth nothing? I admit, though, that this did not happen often. I grew up, finished cheder, and then yeshiva ketana. I was accepted to a good yeshiva gedola, the Hulu. We got married, and I began my married life in Kolo. Of course, at the same time, I was searching for some action to fill up my day too, something that would keep me busy and allow me to feel good about myself. I found that in Israel's medical emergency response team, a job that saves me from myself. I do many shifts. Sorry, in small words. I'm always first at the scene and the last to leave it. There we go. Some people might make a face hearing that, but I love the drama and the action. And more than anything else, the tremendous chesed that I could perform for people in the most critical moments of their lives. Slowly, I climbed up the ranks. I did further training. At some point, Mada became my second home. One night, I woke up to the sound of the dispatcher calling all nearby volunteers to rush to an emergency nearby. Apparently, someone had lost consciousness and needed help. The address was nowhere nearby, but for some reason, I decided to rush to the scene anyway. I figured there were not many volunteers in the area, so I went. I jumped into my car and quickly drove over. The panicked voices and the light coming from the apartment led me directly to an elderly man lying on the living room floor. A woman stood next to him, his wife, crying hysterically. I quickly began checking his vitals. No pulse, no breathing. As I worked, a Hatzala volunteer arrived at the scene and began working alongside me. "No pulse or breathing," I reported to the station. "Send MICU urgently." The Hatzala volunteer and I continued working furiously. This guy doesn't have much of a chance, I thought. Who knows how long he'd be lying like this in this condition. But I'm used to leaving my thoughts for my own pillow, for when I try to fall asleep at night. Right now, I had to focus on what I needed to do, and do it. The ambulance arrived, and with it, more advanced equipment. The full team and I continued to do our best, but nothing. The guy wouldn't wake up. The team gave up, but I refused to. I continued with every bit of strength. Forget it, but I kept going. The other guys knew me already. They weren't going to try to explain it to me for the umpteenth time that it was too late. I pushed and pushed and pushed, and finally something changed. I checked carefully and began screaming like a madman, "There's a pulse! There's a pulse!" The paramedics looked at the patient and immediately realized that I was right. All began working feverishly again. Somehow I managed, Vahulu, and says that they got him to the hospital. A month passed and I nearly forgot about the incident. One morning my phone rang. "Is this Shmuley from Mada?" "Yes, who am I speaking with?" The young man at the other end of the line told me that he was the elderly man's grandson. My thoughts went back to that fateful night. "How is he?" I knew that not many people survived after being to pry from oxygen so long. "You have no idea. You gave us our grandfather back." I was so moved. The young man told me that they had been searching all week long for the phone number of the angel who saved their grandfather. That was how he described me. The Hulu, they had a Suda Soda, and they invited him. On the day of the Suda, I came to the house again. The apartment was filled with family members. They all welcomed me with hugs and joyful greetings. I never had seen these people before, but it seemed like it was like family. I was given a seat at the head of the table next to a dignified-looking man with a white beard. His face looked familiar, but now I was seeing his face with a healthy coloring. When he saw me, he stood up and enveloped me with a warm hug. I felt his wet tears from my shoulder. He murmured words of thanks, and it was obvious he was very, very emotional. I myself was feeling my own storm of emotions, and not only because of the opportunity I've been given to save another man's life. With shocking clarity, I suddenly realized that this man who was now looking at me with such gratitude-filled eyes was none other than Rabbi Substitute. It must have been his voice that made all the memories surface, but I had no doubt about it. I gently asked him about his life and where he was from. Yes, it was him. He did not seem to recognize me, but that was understandable. It was difficult for me to contain myself. I felt an unexplainable urge to tell him who I was. I asked one of his sons, who was sitting next to me, to allow me to speak to his father privately. He looked at me in surprise, but apparently my status as the savior allowed him. I saw Rabbi Substitute's eyes looking at me, then his heart nodded in agreement. We were led to a side room. After we both settled onto the bed, I burst into uncontrollable tears. I had planned to talk to him, but the wave of emotion was stronger than me. I myself had not realized until that moment just how deeply he had hurt me. After I calmed down and somewhat, I raised red-rimmed eyes and began to tell him who I was. Remember Shmuley? He pointed a shaking finger at me. I saw understanding dawn, and his face suddenly became very white. I felt a pang of panic. I had already seen his face looking like that. Slowly, however, his color returned, and then it was his turn to cry. And cry he did. B'chulu. When Rabbi Substitute reached the seat, he motioned to me to sit. He gave a whole speech. Then Rabbi Substitute ended with a heartfelt statement. 20 years ago, I told you, do not use your head. You do not use your head. Yet what saved me now was precisely the fact that you did not follow your head, but your heart. Years ago, I thought you had a big problem and were not thinking enough. Now I know that what you have is actually a huge heart. When somebody says that you can't do something, we have to make sure that we realize that we could do it. And we all have different kochot. Again, this was an extreme case. I didn't read the whole thing. I read a lot of it. But we have to realize we could do it. We could be ma'arbei v'satan. We could overcome any challenge that HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts in our way. Let's just believe in ourselves, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu believes in us. Okay, we'll stop here. Yeah.